We're going to finish Ephesians 5, and then in a few weeks we will finish this chapter, and then spend some time this summer walking through a few of the Psalms, and it should be good. So we are thankful you're here. I know we got all of our kids in here this morning too. We've got Lord's Supper and then Promotion Sunday as well. So I was in serving in student ministry for a little over a decade, right around the corner here, and had gone up to Spotswood Baptist in Fredericksburg. Spotswood had been still a very strong church in the Fredericksburg community. Had gone, and they had had breakouts for people doing different areas of ministry. So if you were worship or you were children, youth, whatever. And Spotswood had bought this old laundromat that sat right next to the church, almost kind of across the parking lot. And there was this gentleman that was going to be sharing with us that morning. And this was a guy had heard some about, did not know really everything, just some words. And we're sitting there, and then in walks this very large African-American man by the name of Vody Baucom. Vody walks into this makeshift youth room, and before he says anything, he says, "Everything you're doing is wrong." Now, I understand Vody's a very large man, so we just politely said, "Yes, sir." Now, he would elaborate that it wasn't that necessarily everything we're doing was wrong, but he said, if you really want to impact, if you really want to reach our communities, if we really want to change our country, we have to reach men and disciple them. And that was a simple message. And so we all pretty much go, well, we're all done. We're all going to get fired because we're not going to be a lot, you know, I mean. And his point was, though, there's a lot of men's groups, there's a lot of things like they're out there, but he's like, we got to get men engaged in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the vehicle that God has ordained. We see this throughout the New Testament as Paul writes his epistles to the church. Peter writes, others write to the church. And the whole point there was that the church, in the church, as we see in this passage, needs men, needs husbands who will lead and love well. This is a quote from Vody. He says, "There are some things a man simply must be before he is qualified to assume the role of a Christian husband. First, for instance, he must be a Christian," which goes to standard reason. If you're going to be a Christian husband, you need to be a Christian. "He must be committed to biblical headship," which we see in this passage in Ephesians. "He must welcome children. He must be a suitable priest. And by that, it means that he is willing to sacrifice and serve his family first. He must be a prophet," which is to proclaim the truth of God's word, to teach and lead his family spiritually. "He must be a protector. He must be willing to stand up and protect his family." And just for a freebie here, that's not normally physically. The majority of our greatest enemies are coming across our computer screens, our television monitors, and while men are in the back room watching ESPN, their kids are being inundated with worldly values that are completely contrary to the church. So, sorry, I started meddling again, and I'm going to try not to do that this morning as much as I can. And provider. He should provide for his family. A man who does not possess or at least show strong signs of these and other basic characteristics does not meet the basic job description laid down for husbands in the Bible. And one thing that I hope you will hear this morning, and if you are around our elders, I hope you will hear our heart that we are committed to helping and walking with families, and particularly helping men to become all that God has ordained them to be. For too long, we have allowed them to get a pass. But we need families. And that's why I love Sundays where we are all together. And you know what? It's sometimes messy. All right? Some of our older folks just don't get it. They're chatty. They're scribbling in their Bibles. They're on their iPhones. You know, come on, y'all lighten up a little bit, all right? These are hard messages when you're going to deal with these things, so help me a little bit here. Anyway, no, but it is, right? Anyone here got the perfect family? If you do, come right up and lead this morning, right? No, none of us have a perfect family. Anyone got a perfect marriage? If it is, it's because you ain't been married. You ain't married yet, right? Marriage is hard. It is the hardest thing you and I will ever do, because it is at the top of the list of number one things that Satan does attack. He wants to destroy it. And please hear me. I know many of you have suffered deep hurt in those environments, and that's not God's intention. That's not the way God has designed it. And yet God can still work through that hurt. So we want to do all we can as elders and leaders in our church to train, to lead, to hopefully model and set the example. And we need that. So here in this passage, last week we kind of looked at partly the role of wives. And today we're looking at what it means to be a godly husband. At the end of June, June 28th, I would strongly encourage you and invite people. Mark Becton, Dr. Mark Becton, is going to be with us. Mark is pastoring pastors. He has led and been an example to so many for so long. He is teaching in the seminary these courses. We're going to get a free course that he teaches, basically. And then that afternoon from 4 to 6, he is leading a workshop on biblical marriage. And you may think, I don't need that, but I guarantee you, even if you don't, someone you know does. And maybe God will use you to learn on that afternoon, and you'll be able to help impart wisdom and share and with that individual. Because marriages are under attack like never before. So I'd encourage you to mark those dates. Invite others. We've got a lot of couples already signed up for that, so I want to encourage you to do the same. And then also, so I don't forget later, we're also working to help. We're going to be helping provide our families with this little, it's called a Family Worship Bible Guide. It'll be a tool that you can utilize as families. And we're going to particularly encourage dads, but moms as well, to use this as a guide to help lead your family in worship, to help you to kind of set the stage so that all week long, we're building up towards Sunday, and it's not just on Sunday, because as you know, we only have a few hours together here on Sunday morning. The rest of the week, the world is out there trying to place its mark on us. So, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. We can stop there and go, okay, I mean, that's we get that. We pretty much figure, I mean, that's kind of part of hopefully when you get married, you've had someone that's done some level of premarital counseling and has mentioned this, that husbands are to love their wives. But Paul adds this part that makes it a lot harder. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's hard. It's very hard. But you know what? Hard things are quite often good for us. Amen? Hard work typically produces a good harvest. The hard things in life tend to reveal our character, who we are. So we are given a very high standard. As Christian men, there is no higher standard, because we are called to not only love our wives, but to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, we are fallible. We are sinful. So we will always fall short, but we are to always be striving to this. And one of the great areas that husbands particularly can demonstrate to their wives is to go to them in genuine repentance, genuinely acknowledging where we have fallen short, not expecting them to do the same. Because if you haven't learned this, but Christ willingly gave of himself, not because of anything we did. He died on a cross for our sin, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he loved us. And husbands, that's the example that we are to follow. And that's hard. But to show genuine sorrow, to actually go and ask for forgiveness. How many men other than myself regularly have had to do that with your kids? Come on, don't lie in church. That's like, you can't take communion today if you're going to lie right now. All right? No, we have. My kids are grown, and I mean, I'm still sometimes, right? I mean, they're grown, and by the way, no matter how they get, many of you know this, that you never stop being a parent. All right? We're going to promote some kids today. Just because they're out of the house does not mean you. Matter of fact, sometimes you do your best parenting because you're going to be impacting them for times to come. So we're to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself. We are to give ourselves. That means that what we desire should come last. It doesn't mean you can't have things you like to do and hobbies and things, but it should not come at the expense of your family. Those things that the world tries to convince us. Well, I've worked hard all week. I deserve this time to myself. Well, if you're married and you have kids, I'm just going to be honest with you. You could work in the rock quarry all week for 12-hour days and come home and you're still not going to have the hardest day as your wife has had raising your kids. Amen? Right? Because that's what she'll probably tell you. Well, your kids today, right? They're no longer our kids. They're your kids. Because you know what? Raising kids is hard. Being married is hard. And it's not going to get easier, right? When I do premarital counseling, you know, when I start off, I'm pretty much, my goal is to talk you out of getting married. Because if I can, you definitely don't have any business getting married. Now, most of the time that doesn't happen, but sometimes it does. Amen, Mr. Cotta? Sometimes the hard truth has to really help people to see what God really desires in a marriage relationship. So we're to love as Christ did, gave himself, that he might sanctify her. That we are sanctified by Christ. All of us, as Christians, we are sanctified by the blood of Christ. We are set apart, which is what that literally means, that there is to be something different about us. And in the world we live, a Christian husband is going to stand out. A Christian husband that is really committed to Christ first. That has to be it, not your wife, to Christ. If you're committed to Christ, then the loving your wife at least is more manageable. Still hard. And by the way, that's not because your wife is difficult. It's because you are difficult. All right? And I'm speaking to me. All right? The issues typically within marriage, understand, God ordained the man to lead. Right? Not Lord. Right? Not over, not tell the wife what she is to do, but to actually serve her. In all capacity. So men, our wives should come first. Just for freebies here, that means before your kids. That means before your kids. There's going to be a day. It's going to happen. Many of you have already experienced it. But there's a day and time that your kids are going to grow up. And you know what? And you love them, but we're to send them. And we want to send them well, right? You want them to move out, to start families, to grow, to prosper, to be fruitful. And guess what happens when that occurs? And many of you know this, right? You're back with just the two of you. Just the two of us. Just the two of you after that, right? And I have seen so many instances. We went through a season in ministry. It was just almost just, it was just one after another. I think we saw 9 or 10 divorces, and so many were because the marriage had been so centered on the children that when the children grew and moved out of the house, they didn't know each other. Husband and wives, this is one thing I'm talking about. Be selfish. Be selfish. You need to spend quality time together while your kids are home. Right? You need to demonstrate that. You need to go out and have dates. You need to spend time. Leave your kids with somebody. I know for some of you that's hard, so hopefully that's something too. Hey, if you have that issue, I'm saying it from the pulpit, but talk to us. Let us know as a church body how we can help you in that area. But we are to be set apart. There should be something different about us. We should look a little odd, but for all the good reasons, right? And then it speaks of having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That we are cleansed as we read through God's word. God's word is his revelation of himself to us. And it was written by the Holy Spirit. I just heard last night someone say, a lot of your Bibles maybe have the red letters, where Jesus directly spoke. But every word is by the Holy Spirit. Every word in the Bible is by the Holy Spirit. So if we could give the Holy Spirit a color, which that would be what it was. But we are to be in the Word. That we are to share the Word of God. We are to study the Word of God. We are to speak the Word of God over our family. That's why we want to give you a resource. That's why we want to say, hey, if we can help you. Understand this. When I've coached sports over the years, and I'm out there to win, just to be honest. So the three-year-old that's, you know, keeps falling, and I'm going to bench him, right? I'm going to be like, this is not for you. You're not getting a ribbon. You're going to cry. It's not for you, right? Just clear, okay? I don't believe everybody should get ribbons. I don't believe everybody should get trophies, okay? I believe you need to teach character. I believe you need to build up these kids, but they need to understand that life's hard. And sometimes you're going to win, and sometimes you're not. But above that, we need to be encouraging, and we need to encourage our families, and we need to be in God's Word. And that means in helping them to be in God's Word. As husbands, you should not be contingent on your wife getting the kids ready for church, right? You should get up early. You should do whatever you can to help her get everyone out the house. And if it's just the two of you, same thing. Help her in whatever needs to be done, because we need to make sure we're leading the way. So that, notice, speaking of Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor. We are the bride of Christ. That's what we are, right? We're the bride of Christ, and one day we will be presented to Christ for all of eternity. When you think about the pageantry and the beautifulness of weddings, and just imagine, you know, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, we as believers are presented to Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be, speaking of the church, holy and without blemish. And that's how we should lead as husbands. Why do I say that? Well, because Paul actually says that in the very next verse, in the same way. I don't know how else to interpret that other than what Paul just mentions of what Christ has done for the church. How Christ is going to have, the church is to be presented to Christ. See, the Holy Spirit is working in us as believers, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in us, continually transforming us in mind and heart, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ, so that we will one day be presented to Christ as holy and without blemish. And then he says, in the same way husbands should love their wives. Yeah, it's hard. Love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. D.A. Carson says, if the love of Christ for the church is the standard of the husband's love for his wife, the least that this standard means is that the love must be self-sacrificial and for her good. For that is the way Christ loved the church. Always, therefore, the Christian husband must be thinking of expressing his love for his wife, not only in terms of the characteristics found in 1 Corinthians 13, but with these two immensely practical tests. In what ways am I diligently seeking her good? And how is this pursuit of her good costing me something, prompting me to sacrifice something as an expression of my love for her? In exactly the same way that the Savior sought the church's good at the cost of his life. I gave up MMA watching to watch cooking channels with my wife. I did not do that. But what are those areas that we are to, because that's not sacrifice, or that's not really sacrificing, but what ways can we do so? Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I remember, I don't even know where it was, and it was years and years ago, I heard the analogy. If you think of this, men and women, we are created equal in value and worth. There's not a domination, okay? But in this case, think of us as vessels and or cups, okay? The man, we are that old 7-Eleven furnace. That old 7-Eleven thermos. Remember that one that you've left on top of your truck? It fell off on 95. You found it a year later. You put, because you got a honing device on it. And, you know, it's still great, right? You ran over it. Dog got it. Everything, right? That's men. Women are like the fine piece of china. Both can be used to drink from. Both are vessels that can be used, or cups. But there is a difference. You handle that fine piece of china with much more care than you do that old 7-Eleven thermos. So we are to show honor to women. It doesn't mean, now I will say, all right, I will say, and I've seen this, and these are hard. I mean, if there's no reason this shouldn't be, okay, if I'm not saying there's a physical limitation, but when you're sitting in the passenger seat of the car, Bill, and your wife is changing the tire. No, you don't even know which Bill I'm talking to, so. See, I wasn't specific, so. Now, you know what I'm saying? Men should be leading, right? Men should be doing the hard work. That's not to say, hey, you know, if your wife's just better at changing the oil, then okay. And it also goes the other way around, right? It means that we should serve in the house. It doesn't mean that, hey, just because it's the wife, she should do all the cooking and the cleaning and the laundry, right? I mean, we had to learn that. My wife was very clear. My job meant a lot of times I would be in and around the house or home before her. And the big thing was she did not want to come home and there was piles of dishes and things in the sink. So, like, that's now, full disclosure, right? Now I get in trouble because I do like to clean up quickly. So when we eat, I now start cleaning up and I'm cleaning the kitchen. And now I get, well, can't you just sit here for a while? Right? It's like, first I was, you know, I'm like, all right, mixed signals, but okay, whatever, right? No. And I get a little obnoxious. I will fully disclose that. But we are to serve them. Jonathan Edwards, arguably the greatest theologian, greatest pastor in the history of America. I would encourage you to learn as much as you can about Jonathan and his wife. It was the epitome of a godly marriage. Says the person in your house that claims your first and nearest attention is undoubtedly your wife, seeing you are to love her even as Christ hath loved the church. Next to your wife are your children, immortal spirits whom God hath for a time entrusted to your care, that you may train them up in all holiness and fit them for the enjoyment of God in eternity. This is a glorious and important trust, seeing one soul is of more value than all the world beside. Every child, therefore, you are to watch over with the utmost care, that when you are called to give an account of each to the Father of spirits, you may give your accounts with joy and not with grief. Paul, again, in writing to Timothy, says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, why did that occur? Because Adam was not protecting his wife. He was not doing what he should have been doing. Matthew Henry reminds us, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved by him. If you ever want a great one-volume commentary, I would highly recommend Matthew Henry's. Charles Spurgeon said if he had but one book outside the Bible, he would want Matthew Henry's commentary with him. And then J.R. Miller says, a husband is to love his wife. Such love never demands obedience. It never demands anything. It seeks not to be served, but to serve. The measure of the love required by the husband is to be well noted. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a lofty standard. How did Christ show his love for his church? Think of his gentleness towards his friends, his patience with them in all their faultiness, his thoughtfulness, his unwary kindness. Never did a harsh word fall from his lips upon their ears. Never did he do anything to give them pain. It was not easy for him at times to maintain such consistency and such composure and quietness of love toward them, for they were very faulty and tried him in a thousand ways. But his affection never wearied nor failed for an instant. Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. He loved even to the cost of utmost self-sacrifice. And then it's the last quote I'll give you from George Whitefield. Some of you have recently watched the movie that was on his life. And if you haven't, I encourage you as a family, rent that, watch it. A wonderful, wonderful movie depicting his life, his relationship with Benjamin Franklin, which was amazing, the impact and influence he had. Whitefield arguably was the morning star of the American Revolution. I mean, really, if you look through history, I mean, what was happening in our country that ultimately led to the American Revolutionary War started with men like Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. And so we could do well to heed their teachings. It says, every governor, that's where we get it from. Hello, governor. Every governor of a family ought to look upon himself as obligated to act in three qualities. And you've heard me say this at other times. As a prophet, which is to instruct, as a priest, to pray for and with, as a king, to govern, direct, and provide for them. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. We as husbands need to lead as such. I say this often in marriage ceremonies, that you are to be the prophet and priest and king of your house. And this starts with the basics. It's not some revolutionary teaching. It is the very basics. And I'll conclude with this, because it's kind of speaking towards the men. Many of you know this story, but I'll share it again. In July of 1961, Coach Vince Lombardi strode to the front of the meeting room with a football under his arm. 38 Green Bay Packer players sat waiting to hear what he had to say. The previous December, so just 6 months earlier, they had finally made the NFL championship game only to lose in the last minutes to their rival Philadelphia Eagles. And they were still feeling the pain. But Coach Lombardi had a plan for their 1961 season. You know what it was? Go back to the basics. Go back to the basics. Gentlemen, he growled, gripping the football in front of him, said, what, men? This is a football. It's where it starts. Not Joel Osteen-like, but this is the Word of God. This has everything we need. Every day, every hour, every waking moment, all we need to lead is in here. So don't tell me you can't, because what you're ultimately telling me is you won't. There is no can't, because if you are, in fact, a child of God, you have God's Spirit in you. You have the very Holy Spirit in you, guiding you, giving you direction, wisdom, walking with you, convicting us when we are falling short, which we will, but then encouraging and strengthening you to get back up and keep doing it. You can do everything in your power, and sometimes things just are hard. But we need to continue and never give up. Never give up on that wayward child. Never give up on that family member. Continue to trust that God is sovereign and that God is in complete control at all times and all ways, and that we need to be committed as men and women, but particularly as men who are called to lead our families to Christ. That means we're not dependent upon the church to share the gospel. We are already doing it. We should be committed to raising our kids to not only to know the Lord, but then to faithfully follow the Lord. We should be discipling our families. The church is a partner. We are not the lead. We are a partner in this beautiful dance. But when we take the lead, we are out of the order in which God has ordained. He has called the family first, then the church. We come alongside you. We hopefully can help you in resource and training and teaching and encouraging and praying and doing all we can. But we cannot step into your place. We cannot take the place of what God has set before you. So we need to be about our Father's business. And we need to be men who are not only leading in the home, but leading in the workforce. We need to be men of integrity, men of a high calling, because we serve ultimately an audience of one. And we need to be men that are in our community standing for the truth of God's Word. We just discussed this morning in our Sunday school class about Polycarp, the Bishop of Smyrna, who was a faithful example and one who suffered greatly at the end of his life because of his faithfulness. We must be willing to do that. Men who work, love, serve, and men who ultimately run towards Jesus. That's a real man. A real man loves Jesus. I don't think we would get a lot of argument that David was, David was the greatest warrior, right? If you were making modern day war movies of David's and his mighty men. I mean, just read through the stories of the mighty men. We don't have many men today that can kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. But yet that's one of David's mighty men. Those exact words are in Scripture. Men who, you know, were able to defend against outnumbered in great force, and they had no automatic weapons, right? Men who were committed to God and who God worked through them. And we see that in David. And ultimately, David is called a man after God's own heart. We need men who will run to Jesus, fall at his feet, worship him, and serve him by serving our families well. Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done, you are doing, and you will do. And may we be reminded today with our kids and our youth around us that, Father, it is a daunting task, but it is not an impossible task. It is a difficult task. But, Father, it is a joyful task. And it is one that you have called us to do, to lead as Christ has led us. To love as Christ, to serve as Christ, that we may stand before you one day, accountable for how we led, and hear that we did what we could with what we were given, and that we honored you in all we did. So, Father, we aren't trying to just bash, we want to strengthen. Just as we go to boot camps to learn, to be trained. We want to be a boot camp for Christian men and women, but we want our men to lead from the front, not cower behind our women, not say they can't, but Father, say, what do you need me to do? Sign me up. I will do whatever you call me to. And help us to stay faithful. And Father, I pray that for anyone here this morning, man, woman, child, that has never by faith trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, that today would be the day of salvation. The Father, they will run to the cross, they will embrace Jesus, they will repent of their sins and turn to you. And the Father, you have promised in your word that for all those who call out in the name of Jesus, that they will be saved. And then, Father, at that exact moment, we know the very Spirit of God is going to be doing a work in us that is unexplainable, but that he is sealing us for all eternity. That even though it'll be difficult days and maybe even years, but Father, we know that you are in control and that you give us all we need by your Spirit through your word in Christian community with brothers and sisters in this glorious thing you call the church. So Father, may you strengthen us, may you challenge us, may you convict us and call us to be accountable, to step forward. If no one else steps up, may we be the ones who step up. And the moment we step up, may we kneel down to our King. And Father, we pray all this in God's glorious, glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.